As we continue on in our series, Collateral Glory, we're talking about how we don't just receive Christ, but we're moving on to greatness, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. As the kingdom of God spreads across the world, it must also spread across our hearts, through our lives, and change us as well, because just meeting God isn't enough, is it? You would think that would be enough, but that God's not happy with that. God wants us to go deeper and further and inward into the heart of God, that we might be all that God wants us to be. Friday evening and Saturday, we spent the evening and the morning with our confirmands. And I just want to start by saying congratulations to those of you who are doing a good job parenting. Now, I can't speak for everybody here, but I know the parents of the confirmands, you're doing an awesome job, because we had an amazing group of these young kids that came with us. I was just so blessed to be part of that. And I was so proud to say, I'm their pastor. And I know I had so little to do with that because I haven't been here very long, but I know who's doing that. Mom, thank you. Dads, you too. I know you're part of this. And quite frankly, all of you together, building up this great building of Christ, making us, and I'm not talking about the structure here, I'm talking about the edifice of the kingdom of God. All of you playing your part in that awesome role. So this morning, I want to get into Peter. Peter shares with us, and I need someone to bring up, there it is, okay. So 1 Peter chapter 2, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of Lord's kindness. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor. And anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received mercy. Wow. I don't make it a big secret that I became a grandfather this year. Kind of proud of that. I got to tell you, I'm just so thrilled to be a grandfather, especially the fact it was a little girl. I was like praying and hoping it would be a little girl. And when I found out it was a little girl, I was like, yeah, it's a little girl. We've had three boys in a row and I adore them and love them, but it is so nice to get a little girl now again. And we are just so excited about raising this little one and knowing all the potential that she has to live out her whole life. But wouldn't it be awful if she just remained a baby forever? I mean, it sounds good on the surface. Wouldn't it be nice if you keep them young? But none of us would want that. If our baby never grew up, we would do everything to make sure that it could grow up, right? We would take them to specialists and doctors and have them infused with all kind of medicines just to do something to get them to grow up, right? And I'm sure the same is true with God when his little babes are born. But here's the thing. Sometimes little babies have more sense than we do, right? Let me explain. You know, if we were invited to somebody's home and they put sour milk in front of us and we took a taste of it, we would very politely swallow what was in our mouth and not take another sip, right? But if a baby put some of that in their mouth, right? I mean, they would not allow anything to come out of their mouth or go into their mouth like some of the stuff we allow to come out of our mouths. And this is something that Peter gets to. Peter wants us to understand that if we're going to be a child of God. We can't be like this little guy, okay? I mean, that just won't work. Nothing like a baby that can act angry, that can express every bit of anger that they ever felt about anything. I mean, our little granddaughter, oh boy, can she put on the frown? You know, the lip comes out, and, you know, she's only a couple months old. I don't have to teach her how to be bad. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we human beings get this naturally. But along comes God and says, you can grow up out of this. And this is what the text is about today, is not forever remaining a baby. Now, this is the verse that comes right before what I read to you. It's verse 1 of chapter 2. I started at verse 2. Now, Peter is writing to brand new Christians. These are people that Peter evangelized. And now Peter writes this letter to them and says, this is how you grow up. First of all, you got to do away with this stuff. You know, last week we talked about the gate. Remember when we talked about the great shepherd who was the gate, who laid in the opening, who gives us access unto the Holy Father, that we must enter through him? Well, that gate, you know, anytime you go through a gate, you got to leave something behind. And that is certainly true if you're going to become a new creation in Christ. Peter understood this. These are brand new Christians, and yet he says, you got to get rid of this stuff. This is the world's way. This is the old stuff. This is the stuff that everybody must get rid of if you're going to be a Christian. This stuff will not work. Let's read it out loud. So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. And I got to tell you, this is addressed to brand new Christians. And I, as a mature Christian, still struggle with these things. And I know I'm not the only one. We all struggle with these things, don't we? Deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, unkind speech. It's no surprise. I mean, Jesus dealt with this with his people around him all the time. I mean, deceit. You know, I mean, there was this absolute deceit among, you know, the Pharisees. They were constantly trying to be something that they weren't. Hypocrisy, you know, the same type of thing, just total hypocrisy. There were such bad hypocrites that Jesus once told the crowds, he said, do as the Pharisees say, because they're saying good things, but don't do what they do, because they're hypocrites. They were the most religious of all, and yet they were hypocrites. Or how about jealousy? Jesus dealt with this on the very night he was crucified. Remember how the two disciples argued about who would get the premium seat when Jesus entered his kingdom? They were dealing with that even then on the night that he was betrayed and to be crucified. And then unkind speech. Boy, oh boy. This is the one that Christians really struggle with, isn't it? You know, I mean, there's not too many of us, I'm sure, that get drunk on regular occasion or drug or steal or kill or, and all. But boy, this one. James 3 talks about this, right? It says, do not let many of you be teachers, for you'll be judged by a stricter degree. And then it goes into this whole conversation about how hard it is to control the tongue. He says it's a raging fire, this tongue. It is an absolute raging fire that will destroy. It is the worst thing and the hardest thing. He says, we can control every wild animal, but this tongue, it is a problem, isn't it? Oh, our tongues. So what is the solution? Well, he tells us what to do. He says to throw it off. And he uses a term for taking your clothes off very quickly in the Greek. It's like, rip your clothes off. He says, rip this stuff off. This is the stuff from your former life. This is stuff you used to be. It doesn't belong in the Christian's life. So as a Christian, you cut the umbilical cord from the old life. You've been born again. Take the knife to it, cut it off, rip it off, get rid of it. Because it is the most destructive thing to the body of Christ. Deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and unkind speech. It is the absolute worst. And then, once you rip that stuff off, there's room for this, to drink of the good stuff. And he says, drink the unadulterated food. What does he say the unadulterated food is? I got thinking about this. What is unadulterated food? I don't know much human speech that fits that description. I mean, watch TV, listen to radio. I mean, there's a whole lot of human speech that doesn't fit that description. Unadulterated food. By the way, the term that he uses here is an agricultural term. It's a term used for separating the wheat from the chaff. It's saying this is the pure word, the pure food. All the garbage has been taken out of it. And I only know one kind of word like that, and it's God's word. That's the only absolute pure word I know of. Now, certainly, you and I use lots of good words and good language, and I'm glad we do. But we've got to drink up if we're going to really find this kind of contentment. This is what we're after, right? Oh, that's what God wants for his children. And he knows we're not going to find it any other way. We're not going to find it in riches or power and all that stuff. You know what we're going to find it in? Hungering and thirsting after the things of God. That's where we're going to find this kind of contentment. Because that's what we were created for. And we fool ourselves and allow ourselves to be fooled by the evil one, thinking that something else is going to make us happy. And it won't. And we try it all the time, and we end up unsatisfied and wonder why we can't get no satisfaction, right? That's the reason. Because this is what we were created for. To be like the psalmist who is a person after God's own heart. Can we read that out loud together? As a deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. That's what made David a man after God's own heart. And you know, I always wondered about that. How could David be a man after God's own heart? I don't even like David, right? I mean, David did some bad things, didn't he? But David hungered and thirsted after the things of God because he knew how empty he was when he walked away from God. And he would quickly repent and hunger and thirst after God's things again. That's what God wants for all of us. Friends, I've got a surprise for you. We are not going to be destroyed by outside forces. There's a lot of people that think that the church will be destroyed by outside forces. Do you know that's not true? Nothing can overcome God. But here's what will overcome. If we continue with the ways that we were before we were Christians, that's what will destroy the church from within. There's a writer that wrote this. His name is Abraham Joshua Heschel. He wrote, "Religion declined not because it was refuted, but because it became irrelevant, dull, oppressive, and insipid. When faith is completely replaced by creed, worship by discipline, love by habit, when the crisis of today is ignored because of the splendor of the past, when faith becomes an heirloom rather than a living fountain, when religion speaks only in the name of authority rather than with the voice of compassion, its message becomes meaningless. And so does the message of having all truth but not love." Right? 1 Corinthians 13. You've heard it read at weddings over and over and over. "If I had all knowledge that I could confound angels, but I had not love, I would be nothing but a sounding gong." That's what will make the church irrelevant. That kind of stuff. And so, Peter says, rip it off, do away with it, and then start building. And he starts talking about these building blocks. And the first one is the living cornerstone. Now, do you know what a cornerstone is? You've seen them on lots of buildings, right? They usually have some sort of inscription on them. I really like this picture here that really, you know, one of the finest ones. Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. That's a quote from Ephesians chapter 2, but it's also here in 1 Peter. This chief cornerstone, the living cornerstone. What do we know about the cornerstone? Now, I've laid some block along the way. I'm not really good at it, but I've laid some block. Is there anyone here that's laid blocks? Anyone? Okay, I see some hands out here. So you know what I'm talking about here. You got to get this one right, huh? You don't have this one right. By the time you get to the end of the foundation, you clear off the foundation. This corner block must be right. In fact, what happened, the reason they started inscribing things on this cornerstone is because they began to realize that this is the most important first step. You have to have this one right. You've got to get this stone in place. You have this stone in place, the rest of the building can come along behind it. But you've got to get this one in place. So they would gather up materials. And over time, they began saying, this one's going to be the cornerstone. We'll put this one right on the corner. And as time marched forward, they began inscribing things. At first, it was just a date. And then they started putting messages. On this date, such and such a year, we did this. And it all became ceremony. Because they knew once they had that baby in place, the foundation was ready to start building on it. And of course, that means that you've got to keep building on it. Doesn't mean that the building is done just because it is there. But let's read together 1 Peter 2:4. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. God put him at the most important spot. You know, we're told in Philippians that God put him at the Father put him right at his right hand. That he put him at the most premium spot, premium location. And yet he was rejected by everybody. They nailed him to a cross. The crowds yelled, crucify him. Everybody was wrong, right? Right? Everybody was wrong. I mean, if everybody makes one decision and God makes another, guess who's right? And that's what happened. God sent him to be the cornerstone. We crucified him, nailed him to a cross. Then God raised him up to the highest place of honor. And now he has the premium place. And when we put him right at the very top, then we know what we're doing. But of course, just having that isn't enough, is it? No. I've told you before, I just can't believe Jesus said we'll do greater things than he did. I just, every time I think of him saying that, I'm like, how could he say that? Doesn't he know me? Right? You ever think that? But God said that. Jesus himself said that out loud, and they wrote it down, and they said, Jesus said we will do greater things. Because here's the thing. A cornerstone implies that there's an edifice, right? I mean, you don't have a building with just a cornerstone. And this is the sad thing about what some Christians think, that I became a Christian, I accepted Jesus Christ, and I'll sit in the pew and wait to die and then go to heaven. And that is such a wrong notion. And it's not because we're trying to earn our way to heaven or we think that we can do anything to add to what Jesus Christ has done. It's just that Jesus Christ said that we will build the building upon his foundation. He said to Peter himself, and Peter knows something about building on a foundation, doesn't he? Remember in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, where Peter confesses for the first time that Jesus is the Son of God? Remember what happens? Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, and his other name was Cephas, which means rock. He says, you are a rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. And that's the whole point. That all of us are these living stones, all of us being part of building this incredible edifice that God intended to be built upon his foundation stone, his cornerstone. And so we take our part as our generation steps into line, comes alongside all the generations that preceded us and will follow us, and say, I will put my blocks in place while I'm here. And I've got to tell you something. You better make sure it's good stuff that you're building. Because this is what we're told in 1 Corinthians by Paul. Could we read this together? Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials. Gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. I don't want to waste my life. And I don't want anyone else to waste my life. And as I'm coming to know you and love you more and more with every passing week, I want that more and more. I want us together to grow the greatest foundation and edifice that we can possibly build together. And I do not want to do it by myself. I don't want to do it with my staff. I want us to do it. I want us all together building this great edifice. And I'm not talking about this building. This building, someday every stone will fall apart, but the kingdom of God will march onward. And I'm convinced of that. I don't know how long it's going to be till he comes back. But what I do know, everything that I do to invest my life in children has some eternal impact. And that's where we're going, church. And I just want you to all be forewarned and come along for the ride, because this is where we're going. Now, we're not going to ignore older people. You're valuable. You're treasured. God loves you. No doubt about it. But you know Jesus already. There's a whole bunch of children in this community that don't know Jesus. And we're going to do everything we can for children's ministry. Now, PPRC is about to hire our children director, our children youth director. And when that person comes on board, there's going to be a lot of envisioning and training and helping this person. We're going to be having congregational envisioning of what we can do in children's ministry. That's coming. It's right down the pike here. You're going to be hearing a lot about this once we get this person on staff. And then we're going to need volunteers. We're going to need people to help cook. We're going to need people to do crafts. We're going to need people to do music. We're going to need people to do all kinds of things. And I'm going to be looking for you. I'm laying for every one of you. Because I know all of you have incredible gifts, that together we will be amazing. And if we depend on just staff to do it, we won't be too amazing. Together, though, we will go places that will just amaze us. And I'm looking forward to doing it with all of you. I believe that we must all do our part. If we don't, we're completely missing the boat. I heard about one guy. He was showed up at church at Easter and Christmas, and he said, "I'm in the Lord's army." And the pastor said, "Well, you must be in the Secret Service, because I don't see you very much." So I just don't think that will work for building the kingdom of God. We're in this together, and we cannot do it without you. You are so important to what we're about to do. Why do we do it? I mean, what's it all about? Why were we created? Why am I here? Why are you here? What's this all about? What's my purpose? What's your purpose? What is life about? Sounds like we were created for the praise of God. That's what Peter says. You will build this edifice and shout the praises of God. And this is how it all winds down in Revelation 19. There's this incredible roar. And that's what I want. I want the church to roar. I don't think churches should be quiet. I think we should turn the world upside down like the early Christians did. I think that the church should be the center of town in every way possible. I think we should be loud and obnoxious in a nice way. That's what I believe. And I don't believe it's just in words. You know, as they always say, you know, tell them if you must, but show them. I believe that if we do this, if we start building this together. By the way, if you think you can do this by yourself, that's an absurdity. Who would build a house setting all the bricks separately? I had a guy I knew one time that was he did firewood business on the side, and he said he delivered firewood to this lady, and she called him and said, This wood was no good. It wouldn't burn. He says, "That can't be. It's all good seasoned wood." So he went to her house, and he took a couple logs in and set it on fire, and it lit right up. And she said, "Why did you put more than one log in there?" Now, some of you don't know much about burning in a fireplace. One log will not burn by itself. What do you do when you leave the forest? You've set all the logs separate, because they'll burn out on their own. And that's exactly what the evil one wants to do to the church. Get us separate, tell us that we could build our kingdom all by ourselves, and then we'll be just fine. And we burn out. Not in a flame, but in a dying out. That's what I don't want for any of us. We get together and we build this incredible building together, this great edifice of the church, joining this great church. I want to share a story with you. A guy by the name of Doug Nichols, the International Director of Action International Ministries, who's traveling in a foreign country, handing out Gospels at John and tracts. It's 1967, and he contracted TB. He ended up in a sanatorium. They were trying to heal him, but meanwhile, there were other people there that were much worse shape than himself. And he said one night, when he was trying to give these away, nobody would receive them. Nobody wanted one of his Gospels. Nobody wanted his tracts. Until this old gentleman who was dying one night tried to get out of bed, and he couldn't. And he started trying to go toward the bathroom, and he ended up not being able to make it, and he made a mess on the floor. Doug Nichols watched the next morning as they came in, discovered the mess, yelled at the man, even slapped him. That night, the poor old man tried to get out of bed again during the night and couldn't go. Doug Nichols knew what he needed to do. As a Christian, he got out of his bed, walked over, picked up the man, and carried him to the bathroom. After the man was done, he carried him back and put him back into bed. He said later during the night, about 4 o'clock in the morning, a guy wakes him up and says, "Can I have one of your Gospels of John?" It's not just words, friends. It's not just words. As important as the Word of God is, it's not just words. It takes all of your skills and gifts. Can you imagine if we were all preachers? Wouldn't that be a mess? But together, with all the wonderful things that we can do as a church, building up a great edifice of the kingdom of God, that's what we're after. That's what I want to be involved in. Can we read together how this ends in Revelation 19? "Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd or the roar of a mighty ocean, or the crash of a loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." Oh, man. I want to be part of that. I want a piece of that action. And I want a whole bunch of people to be a piece of that action, because I don't believe that that mass crowd are just apostles and pastors. I don't believe that for a second. I know what it is. It's a whole crowd. People from every age, nation, race, you name it. They're going to be there praising God. That excites me. I want to be part of that. If I get that, you're going to see a happy camper. I can't even imagine what it's like. I remember my first Sunday sitting here in front of your choir and hearing them sing. It brought me to tears. And I just like, oh my gosh, I get to be part of this. What's it going to be like in heaven when I'm with all these throngs of people from every corner of the world and every tongue? That's what it will be. And here's the beauty of it. Peter says, you once were nobody. You once were nobody. But now, you are the children of God. Isn't that awesome? You once were no people, but now you are the nation of God. You once were headed for hell, but now you're headed for heaven. How do you like that? Huh? Wow, yeah, that's good stuff. We are headed for heaven. All because of what God did. All because of what he did on that cross and on resurrection morning. And this is the collateral glory that will go out. And I'll tell you something. This edifice, it has shiny spots all over the world. And then there are dull spots in a whole bunch of churches where they just want the pastor to be the church. And they don't understand that the whole church is the church. And when they figure that out, that the whole church is the church, then they start glowing and shining. That's the kind of church I want to serve. And I'm looking forward to being that kind of church with you. We are going to empower you like you wouldn't believe. You are invited. And in fact, you are now free to move about and do your ministry. Now, I know a lot of people are shy, so we've got an idea for you. Okay, this is your first step. Okay, we've got a bunch of these. We've got 100 of these. They're sitting, I think, somewhere in the back. For sure, there's a whole bunch over in that room over there. If you own property, will you make sure that one of these are on your property? Make sure that you put it out. Especially if you live on a corner, would you please make sure you get one of these? Put these out. It has our website. It has the times of our worship service. That is a very easy way. Now, I want you to imagine if we have one sign in front of the church, how effective is that? Can you imagine 100 of these all around this community at one time? I believe that we can turn this world upside down, starting right here in Indiana. And I'm looking forward to doing it with you. Will you please make sure you pick up one of these and one of those bottles to care for one child that isn't born yet, that we might together work to make this kingdom better and better and better. Amen? Let's pray. Dear God, this is your kingdom. We're not fooling ourselves. We're just part of a great kingdom, a glorious kingdom, established on the great foundation of Jesus Christ. We know he died for us, but you raised him to the highest place of honor. And all things are possible now because we are your children. We are children of the King, young princes and princesses. That's who you've called us to be. Lord, sometimes we don't act like that. Sometimes, Lord, we act far less than a child of God. We start acting like little babies again. Lord, have mercy on us. Create a hunger and a thirst within us that, Lord, together we might hunger and thirst after your word, that we might be in our Bibles and praying and having conversation with you on a regular basis. We pray, Lord, that you would restore us to greatness, not the greatness as the world sees it, but the greatness as you see it, Lord. Make us like Jesus, humble, willing to sacrifice, even to be crucified if necessary. Make us like him, for we know greatness is only in making ourselves less. So, Lord, we make ourselves less. We make our egos less. We make it about you today, Lord. Please, God, move mightily in our midst. We want to be used of you. We want to be involved in something that matters and lasts. We do not want to be building with straw, for we know even a wolf can blow that down. But we've got an angry lion who would desire to tear it down. Lord, we pray that that angry lion who prowls about for whom he may devour would be handled by you, for we are no match, but you are. So, Lord, take control, 100% control, and we will give you the glory for it. We also, Lord, pray for those who graduated yesterday from Indiana, that, Lord, these students would go out into the world, make this world a better place, that indeed, Lord, they will begin building on the building blocks of those who have gone before them, that they will sail to new heights in the science fields, in the philosophy fields, in medical fields, in nursing fields, and you name it, Lord. We pray for those who graduated from the police academy in particular, knowing that they're on the front lines and in a lot of danger, that, Lord, you would protect them forever. Lord, we would also ask today that you would be with those of our congregation who find themselves in illness or trouble, financial stressors, whatever the case may be, Lord, only you know. But Lord, we just want to come in agreement with you and on their behalf, asking, Lord, that you would hear our prayers and that with our sins confessed that our prayers might not bounce off the ceiling of heaven, but might come right into your throne room, where you can hear and answer and do glorious things on the behalf of those whom we love. So God, have your way among us. We look forward to praising you and shouting praises with the eternal generations. Lord, prepare us for that kind of worship. Help us, Lord, to hunger and thirst. Put that within our hearts again, like when we first became Christians. Help us, Lord, to seek after you and all your greatness. And we'll give you the glory for it. In Christ's matchless and perfect, wonderful name. Amen.